We're back in the book of Proverbs. We've been looking at it for quite a while now, and we've been looking at different subjects, different qualities, different titles. This one, it doesn't really have a subject. These are just different verses in Proverbs that deal with maybe unrelated subjects, and so we're just calling it good advice, okay? Although, if God says it, it's not really advice. It is kind of a command, but I think you get what I'm saying. The last couple of weeks, we kind of got hung up on number one. When we feel pressured or that we are being persuaded to do wrong, automatically reject it. And we spent a couple weeks on that. Now let's move on. Number two, God's discipline in our life is a sign of God's love for us. God's discipline in our life is a sign of God's love for us. And I'll explain it as we go through this. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11 and verse number 12, it says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." Now, we're going to have a hard time with this because our society has changed its philosophy about discipline. Yep. We don't discipline anymore. Yeah. It was just standard back in Jerry's day, hundreds of years ago, if you messed up, you feared dad. Oh, yeah. Okay, you did. Now, I grew up in a home without a dad, And so moms don't discipline as consistently as dads, but they have a tendency to hold it all in. And then when they do discipline you, it's catching up time. How many of you had a mom like that? Oh, yeah. Like my mom was like, I remember the last time she really went off on me. And she hadn't done it in a while, and I was kind of getting a little older. I'm thinking, okay, we're past this. And there was something I wanted to do, and I'll be honest with you, 9 times out of 10, she would have let me, and she said no. And I copped an attitude, and for some reason that day, she wasn't having it. And so I had it, okay? It's like she, and you say, well, that's child abuse. No, because she's doing it, I'm thinking, I deserve every bit of this and 10 times more, okay? But we don't discipline anymore, and so we don't understand it. And so when we read that the Bible talks about God's discipline, we don't get it. But discipline here is connected to the word correction. It has a purpose behind it. It's not because, sometimes parents will discipline because they're irritated. That's not how God has a purpose in everything he does. There's a reason behind what he's doing. Discipline is out of style. Many parents give in to their children at the drop of a hat and let them do whatever they want. Okay, child left to himself bringeth to his mother shame. That's in Proverbs also. By the way, your 2-year-old and 3-year-old and 5-year-old and 15-year-old and 18-year-old, 17-year-old, they don't know what's best for them. Okay, so that's where you have to do. My parent is not a name, it's a job description. Okay, and we're supposed to be parenting the children. If someone does dare to say something about their children, if someone says something about someone's children misbehaving or dare a teacher give their kid demerits, parents go through the roof. Okay? Let me say this. This isn't parenting 101, but you are not helping your child every time you run to their defense. In fact, you're ruining them. Okay, you're ruining them. Your children, some children, and by the way, if your children in here, just plug yours. Your children are a lot smarter than you think. And they know if they can run to mommy or daddy and pull the wool over their eyes and get them all stirred up when they do something wrong, they're going to do it every single time. Our kids aren't going to come and whine because it's like, I didn't know you did that. Thanks for letting me know. Okay, you say, well, are teachers or all authority figures perfect? No, but if you have a question about something, don't let the child know. Just go talk personally to a teacher. But I understand Everybody's little Oswald never does anything wrong. Ever. Now, I know my children. They do wrong. Why? Because my wife does wrong. Of course. I do wrong. All right? So listen, it doesn't make them bad. It's part of a training process. Learning that when you violate a rule, there are consequences. Okay? Well, you're making it seem like you guys are getting on my child. My child's bad. Your child's not bad. Your child's a child. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction drives that thing out. Okay, so we have a hard time understanding that because we don't. Don't let your children do whatever they want. So we associate discipline with being unloving. In fact, the matter is, discipline is a very loving thing. A loving parent wants what is best for their children. We have just been brainwashed to think that you have to sit there and talk with little Oswald. And you cannot, look, I don't have younger ones now. I think Emily's in sixth grade. But I am not going to sit there when the grandkids are over and have a discussion with them. Now, let me explain to you, Jason. Listen, Jason's like, where's the next donut? Okay, he doesn't get it. Okay, it's like, do this. Why? I'm going to tell you why right now. Because I said. Okay, that's all he needs to understand. Now, as they get older, you teach them. I get it, all that. But we don't understand that anymore. Now, let's look at this spiritually. Do you know the day you trusted in Christ, God became your Father? That makes you his child, okay? We have a parent-child relationship with our Heavenly Father. John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And again, Father is not just a title. Father is a job description. Okay, God is our Father. Yes, that's his title. He's God the Father. But he lovingly fathers us. He lovingly wants to make us into what he wants us to be. And sometimes it takes things that are unpleasant to get us back in line. As your children get older, they need less discipline. If you've disciplined them when they're younger. If you don't discipline them when they're younger, they're going to need jail time, okay? But it's like the funnel thing. What we do is we're lenient with the little brats, the wonderful little children, and then when they get older, we try to lasso them. Lasso them when they're younger. When they get older, they'll be able to handle it because they're already under control. And we won't have to get on them as much. But we all need, look, and I see it with our kids, especially the boys. As they were growing older, they didn't need as much discipline. But there's something about them, like, every now and then, it's like they're just due. You know what I'm saying? It's starting to get, they're coming right there. It's like, all right, we need a correction. Then it's like, all right, now we're back in line for a little while. And hopefully one day they will stop getting in trouble. But that's just how it works. But we don't discipline at all. We wanna coerce them. And the world that's preaching to them. Okay? Go to the public school system and see how that's working out. Okay. They resemble prisons. They do. And all the stuff that goes on. Because the teachers aren't allowed to discipline them. When I was in third grade, we had cars back then. It wasn't horse and carriage. I'm not that old. I went to Dominguez Grade School, right around the corner here on Santa Fe, above the 405. My third grade teacher was Mr. Selznick. You say, man, what is Mr. Selznick like? Think of that name. He looked just like that. I mean, I'm not kidding. He spanked us in class in front of God and everybody. After lunch. All right. So-and-so, get up here. Girls too, by the way. The girls didn't get it as often. And say, how did you know? Because I got plenty of them. I remember one time I was in line to get mine, and he used to hit us with a yard ruler, a yardstick. And he spanked this kid in front of me, and the yardstick broke. And I thought, praise God. I wasn't even a Christian, but God was in this. He grabbed a ruler, and he slapped the back of my hand. Now, if a teacher did that today, they'd go to jail. But can I just tell you something? When Mr. Selznick said, Mr. Myers, I'm like, yes, sir. He didn't hurt me, but he had my attention. Yep. And Mr. Selznick, when he taught, we listened. Yep. Okay, and I'm not saying we need to beat kids, it wouldn't hurt, but I'm saying discipline has a reason. Now, what we need to look at here is the motivation behind it. The Bible clearly states that discipline is a sign of love. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. By the way, when we talk about discipline, you know, it's like, you know, child abuse and all this. Well, if you understand the right discipline, you will not abuse a child. Okay? Because the motivation is just enough to get them in line. The punishment will fit the crime. Okay? And it's motivated by love, because you want the kids to listen. You want the kids to learn that, listen, why do we have a bunch of adults that run around like animals? Because we've taught them that there are no consequences. Get a good lawyer or this or that, or, you know, 12 strikes, you're out. Listen, it's one strike, you're out. I remember years ago we were in Bible college, and we were having question and answers, and it was the pastor of the church, and he was talking about discipline. Like in junior church, you get on the kids right away. Don't let them act like animals. And one kid raised his hand and said, well, we have something in junior church. It's called three strikes, no cookie. Everybody gets a cookie unless they get three strikes. And the teacher looked at him and said, they should only get one strike. That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Yeah. And it was quiet for a second. And then the kid said, yeah, but they're really good cookies. Okay. But what he's saying is like, listen, listen up. We don't want to discipline. It's a sign of love. Look at Hebrews. And ye have forgotten. Now this is written regarding our Christianity, God's relationship with us. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Okay, that's hearkening back to the verse that we just read in Hebrews. For whom the Lord, verse 6, loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? If fathers love their children and they want to teach them doing right and having discipline and not doing things that are going to be hurtful, not developing character qualities or habits in life, which if left unchecked are going to cause you harm throughout your whole life. If fathers do that, how much more our heavenly Father will do that to us? Now, don't think that God's looking down. It's not the cockroach concept. You know, God's looking down and he's just waiting for you to do one thing wrong so he can squish you. God is long-suffering, God is patient, and God is loving, and all of those things. But sometimes, if we don't listen, God brings things into our life or allows things to chasten us, to snap us back, to get back to where we need to be. That's based on his love. Now, Hebrews and also Proverbs tells us there are two wrong responses to discipline. First, we despise it. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. What does that mean? We don't like it. Why does that happen? Because we fail to see the value in it. There is value in it. Okay? Look at it. It's hurtful to get caught up in something and to have us continue along in that lifestyle where it's going to mess up our life. It could mess up our marriage or our children, our families. If you're a young person, it could mess up your future. And so God will bring things into your life to try to get us back to where he wants us to be. If we don't understand God's value in discipline, we will rebel against it. Second, we grow tired of it, and nor faint not when thou art rebuked to him. When we grow tired of it, we are going to be emboldened just to continue on in what we're doing. Or we're going to do crazy things to get away from it. Why? You know, so many people, and I wonder sometimes, the nature of our I'm going to say business, it's not business, but the nature of being in ministry is people have problems. People have things going on in their life sometimes they want help with. And so they come, and here's what's going on, and a lot of times what they bring are the results, the fruit of what they're doing. Okay? Understand, there's the fruit is the irritation. The fruit is the bad thing. It's either the discipline or it's the consequence of your actions. That's the fruit. And so what people want so often is they want help getting away from the fruit. They want to prune the bad fruit. Well, that doesn't help anything. Because fact of the matter is, if all you do is alleviate the stress or the pressure from the situation without correcting why they got in that situation in the first place, it's just going to grow new bad fruit. Okay? It's like, what do they say? It's like rearranging deck chairs on the Titanic. The ship's still going down. So what you have is, you have the root. What is the root problem? What is causing the bad fruit? And you really have to work it down. Well, it's sinful actions. Well, what's causing your sinful actions? There's always an attitude behind it. There's really three levels if you think about it. You have the fruit, the bad things that are happening, the consequences that are a result of what you're doing. You have the action that is causing the bad consequences in the fruit. But what is the underlying attitude? Well, they're just rebellious. Why are they rebellious? Well, sometimes we'll have kids in the school and they'll start acting rebellious. And if you really get down to it, you know what a lot of times what the root is? They're bitter. Now, the psychology world calls it acting out, whatever. But they're bitter at somebody. Maybe it was a father who rejected them or let them down, and they harbor bitterness towards them. And that bitterness is not dealt with. And it's allowed to fester, and it causes them all these different things they do, and those different things they do cause bad fruit. What God tries to do is to correct us and bring things in our life to prune us and get down to what is the real issue so it can be dealt with. God always wants to deal in correction. When you think of discipline, think of this: correction. What is correction? What if you get something wrong on a test? Teacher says, go back and correct that. What you do is you go back and you get the right answer. Now, a lot of times you get the wrong answer because you have the wrong process. If you'll fix the process, then you'll get the right answer. We used to have, many years ago, our school, we used to use PACES. How many of you know what those are? It was self-taught. Now, look, on some of the subjects, you know, if you ask me something about math, I could probably help you. But I work for a couple hours a day in there, and I'm helping out. And some of the things I didn't get. You know, I finished math when I was in ninth grade. I understood algebra and all that, but I haven't used it in years. I'm clueless. So here's what the kids, it's right. I have a question about this. I'm getting it wrong. I'm looking at it and I'm like, I have no idea. But I'd say, let me ask you a question. Where's the formula? And they would say, well, here's the formula that they're teaching us how to do it. I said, look at it again. You made a mistake on the formula, check it out. And they would look at it and say, oh, I get it. I did this wrong. I'm like, absolutely. I have no idea what happened. Now, on the rare occasions that didn't work, I'd say, you know, it's lunch break. Let me get someone else to help you here. But often it's just like, hey, get back to doing what you're supposed to be. Correct the formula and you'll get the right answer. Okay, God's trying to get us to get the right answer. But he has to deal with us to get us to get the situation fixed. Okay? It's amazing. Here's someone that has an issue with authority. You ever see somebody say, I am sick and tired of my parents telling me what to do. I want my freedom, so I'm going to join the military. Listen, they're going to make your parents look like... Exactly. But you know what? God is trying to teach us line of authority, so what's he going to do? You're going to quit. You're going to move out of the house. I'm free of my parents, and God's going to bring someone else in your life to fulfill that role, so you'll learn that lesson. And if you're a guy, it's usually your wife when you get married. She'll fulfill that role to the T. Okay? Why? Because you didn't learn a lesson over here, and God says, now you got to learn it somewhere else. You'll go to work and say, man, my boss is a jerk. I hope no one at the church says that, okay? Unless you work in the school, then I agree. Just kidding. But it's like we need to learn that God wants us to get the lesson, and he's going to bring things into our life to help us to get the lesson. And so don't despise it. Don't grow weary of it. You know what the best thing to do is? To learn what God's trying to teach you. Okay? And it's just a struggle. But you have to get through it. God's discipline is a part of his maturing and training process for us. Now, the best thing for us to do is just obey in the first place. Just what you got to do. Discipline is not contrary to love. This might be in your notes. It is not contrary to love. It's a confirmation of it. It's a confirmation. When we understand that, our outlook will completely change. What will happen is, well, first look at the verse. Job's friends, these are people you don't want to invite to a party. Okay? These are not the guys. They did pretty good the first week we were there because they shut their mouth and didn't say a thing. Amen? But then after a week, they had to start chirping. But Eliphaz here, even though he was wrong on many other things, he got this right. Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore, despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. Okay? We have to see the importance of God allowing disciplinary measures in my life. In other words, here's how we think. When something is going on in your life, always think, what is God trying to teach me in this? And by the way, it may not even be discipline. It may be. The first question you ask yourself when something is going on is there something in my life that is causing this that I need to correct? You say, well, how do I find that out? Ask God. It's like someone says, you know, confess your sins. Well, how do I know what sins to confess? Listen, get on your knees and say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. And you know what's going to happen? The floodgates will open up. You say, oh, this is coming to my mind. That's coming to my mind. It's like, yeah, okay, there we go. Is there something you want me to change in my life? It may not be a sinful thing that he needs to correct us. It may just be a maturing thing God's trying to get us to. So don't think, not every discipline. Many, many years ago, my sister Janet, she had a one-year-old boy. She was living in Apple Valley. He got out of the door was left unlocked. And in Apple Valley at that time, the side streets, the speed limit was 50 miles an hour. And he got out, Ian, and he wandered out in the street, was hit by a car, and was killed. And so we were up there. I went up there, did the funeral with Pastor Esposito. But that father's side of the family, there was a relative there, was a Christian. At the funeral, God bless her, came to him and said, this is happening because there's sin in your life. Now, that's about as helpful as a baseball bat to the head. Okay? Listen, we're not supposed to be going around if something happens to somebody saying, aha! No, it's not always just that. Sometimes it's just God trying to teach us something to mature us. He's just putting us through something that's a little bit tough. So always ask yourself, is there something I'm doing wrong? And by the way, be willing to correct whatever it is that needs to be corrected if God brings it to your attention. Amen. Okay? If you find something in Scripture, that's what you need to do. If you're searching your heart and God's not revealed something very specifically, you can ask your wife. She'll explain it to you. But then the flip side is, Lord, is there something you want me to learn from this? Are you trying to mature me in a certain area? The point is, we got to see everything that comes our way as something that can be profitable and God can teach us, as opposed to just, let me just get through this. If you get through it and you don't learn the lesson you're supposed to learn, you're going to have to go through it again. Listen, I was not an English major. I didn't take English when I was in high school because they were trying to keep me in school, so they gave me some lame class where we did whatever we want and ate donuts. I knew nothing about English. I went to Bible college, and they put me in this room with everybody else. As a freshman, I said, take this test, and if you pass the test, you get to go to your regular English class. If not, you have to take an English class that's non-credit for people that have no idea what English is. The very first question on the test, I remember it to this day, what are the 8 parts of speech? I'm not lying to you. God is my witness. I looked at the question. I'm like, I've never even heard of the 8 parts of speech. I went to public school. And I'm thinking lips, you know, voice. I think I know them now, you know, nouns and all those things, adjectives, conjunction, junction, whatever, all that stuff. How many of you know what I'm talking about? I'm just a bill? Yes, I'm only a bill. Okay, we'll come back to reality. I was showing my kids those the other day. It was hilarious. But so I avoided English. I decided the first semester, I'm like, I'm going to get this non-credit out of the way. And I went to the class, and I had a teacher. She liked to ask the students to do the work. Oh my God. And these students, for them, it was refresher. And she'd do some, say, all right, Mr. Myers, do you want to answer that question? I'm like, no. And I don't know how many times, Mr. Myers, you answer that question. I'm like, I have no idea what you're talking about. You might as well be speaking Chinese. I have no clue. So I failed. And I'm like, I'm not doing that again. So I put it off. And then like a year and a half later, I'm like, I gotta do this. And I took English non-credit. And I failed again. The third time I passed. So now I got to go to regular English. So I put that off for a semester or two, and then I went to regular English, and I got through it the very first time. Then I had to take English 102, and I failed that. I was trying to avoid that thing. I would have rather taken a Greek class, to be honest with you. But I tried to avoid it, but I had to get through it. Okay? Listen, we can't avoid what God's trying to do in our life. God wants to teach us. God wants us to learn, and sometimes the only way we learn, or the only way we get back to doing what we're supposed to do when we start to get out of line, is God giving us something to correct us and get us back in line. Amen. How many times have you heard people, when they're preaching, they'll give stories of people, and this thing happened in our life, and God taught me so much through this, and he showed me areas in my life where I needed to get it corrected, and I needed to get back to where I needed to be, and God used that to snap me back to reality. Yes, sir. That's what James is talking about. Look at James and we'll be done. James chapter 1, verse 2-4. By the way, you know, usually the books, the epistles, it's like, thank you for coming. God bless you. We pray for you. We hear your faith. You're wonderful. Grace and peace, mercy. James just jumped right in. You know, James, an apostle, blah, blah, blah. Here we go. My brethren, count it all joy. Count is like an accounting, is like a numerical term. It adds up. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse, different types of temptations or trials. So when you have these trials, these things that come your way, things that are unpleasant, you have to think in your mind that this adds up to something good. This that is unpleasant can end up being something that is good, okay? Verse 2, knowing this, acknowledging that the trying of your faith worketh patience. What is God? The number one thing God is trying to teach us when something comes our way is patience. And I'm just like you, I don't have time for it. I don't. Okay. It's like, really? That's why God has to teach us patience. Yep. I get irritated if we go through Taco Bell and it takes more than a minute. It's like, listen, I see the food sitting right there. You go to Pollo Loco, right? What do you want? I want 3 pieces of chicken. Listen, I can see the grill. There's like 4,000 pieces of chicken just sitting there, done. Come on, it takes 5 minutes. I could have hopped the counter and grabbed a couple. We need to learn patience, okay? And by the way, I struggle with this too. Pray for me. It's patience. But God says, all these things I'm working in your life, and by the way, patience has an end game also. Look at verse 4. But let patience, let, that means we have to let it. We can fight it. When God brings something in our life to teach us something, we can fight it. He says, let. That means we have to let it happen. We have to acknowledge and say, okay, Lord, I'm in. What do you want? I'm willing to wait. But let patience have her perfect work. Why? That you may be perfect. What? You'll never do anything wrong? It just means mature. And entire. That means complete. Wanting nothing. That means lacking. In other words, God says, if you'll opt in on this, I will teach you patience. And if you get patience, you'll be a mature person. And you'll have everything you need. You'll be complete. You will be entire. And you will be mature. And you'll be able to do the things that I want you to do. But to get us there, God has got to bring some things in our life. And sometimes, one of those things are due to a correction. God's trying to get us back on course. Let's not despise that. Whenever we see things like in our life, we ought to say, that's God's love for me. That's God working. Listen, the time to be afraid is when God is not working in your life. That means that either you're not his child, because I don't discipline the neighbor's kids. I would sure like to sometimes. We had a guy cleaning our carpet one time, and the neighbor kid was over there yanking the, he's over there, and his dad's just watching, smiling. He's yanking the thing was out of his truck, and he's yanking the hose out and everything, and I'm thinking, that was my kid? And the kids run up on my, anyhow. But I don't say anything. They're not my children. They're not. But my children, I'm going to say something. So if God's not working in your life, it's either a sign you're not his child, or a sign that, you know what, you're not listening. You know? What's the verse in Proverbs? I can't quote it, but he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be, I think it's destroyed, and that without remedy. God's like, guess what? You're on your own. Go ahead. You're going to get in trouble here. So let's see, when God allows things in our life, what can we learn from them? And let's say, thank God that God's still with me and on my side. By the way, he's there to help us to get through these things also. Someone once said this, instead of allowing ourselves to be discouraged or getting angry with God and giving up, which many do, we should view his chastisement as evidence that we are his children and he loves us enough to correct us. My children may not have liked it when I disciplined them, but they knew that I was in on them. They knew that I loved them and that I was concerned about what's going on in their life. Okay? And that's how we ought to see God. God has something better for us. Let's pray.